All right, so we're going to back to Hebrews tonight, and it's chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, and let's go ahead and pray. Father, do guide us this evening in all of your will. I pray that you would show us the truths that are written in this book and help us to appropriate them properly to our lives, to our minds and hearts. I pray that you would strengthen us in the very being of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. All right, so we'll go ahead and read the third chapter before we get started. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. All right. I want to just give you a quick overview of something that we're going to see in the book of Hebrews. First of all, this book of Hebrews, chapters 1 through 10, is a book of Jesus. Why is Jesus better than the law? Why is Jesus better than the angels? Why is Jesus better than the sacrifices? Why is Jesus better than the temple? Why is Jesus exalted above everything that ever had been revealed at all in the Old Testament? So this is our subject in the book of Hebrews, is Jesus, his sacrifice for sin, and his work as a high priest. Now, I didn't know this, honestly, until last night. What I'm going to tell you right now, I didn't know. If you guys have studied the Bible better than I have, maybe some of you know this. It's interesting to note sometimes some of the things that you find in Scripture that don't necessarily have any major significance, but of interest. Did you know that Jesus is a high priest only in the book of Hebrews, in all of the New Testament? Did you know that not one other book of the New Testament ever, one time, refers to Jesus as a priest at all? Maybe, no, I did look up all the times priest was used. It seems almost like there's a time, no, I don't think so. I went through the whole list of priests in the New Testament. Not one other time in the New Testament, not one other epistle, never one other time does any other author in any other book reference the fact that Jesus is a priest at all. But in Hebrews, 13 times we are told that Jesus is a high priest. He is mentioned as being a high priest at least once in every chapter from 2 through 10. Now, if that doesn't give you a little bit of an understanding of what the book of Hebrews is about, this book of Hebrews teaches us something, a very strong biblical doctrine based entirely on the writings of the Old Testament, that Jesus is a high priest and that he superseded the priests of the temple in the Old Testament. Not just that, he didn't just supersede the priests of the Old Testament of the temple in that he took over their place. He did not take their place. And we will see that very clearly taught in this book. Not in this chapter, but as we go. He did not take the place of being the high priest of Aaron's line, because that whole temple and its earthly worship and everything that it had been was only a shadow of the things that were to come. And when Jesus was made a priest, he was made a priest after a completely different order. He was made a priest that was an eternal priest in the heavens that offered his blood for sins forever. He was not in the line of Aaron's sons. He was not a Levite. He did not descend from Aaron or his sons. He did not take over their priesthood. He took over being the priest to God, which God had always intended, and which all of the Old Testament types and temple worship showed what Jesus was going to be. But Jesus did not take over. God gave him a priesthood, an eternal priesthood, where he became so much better than the sacrifices of the Old Testament, because those sacrifices of the Old Testament, as this book tells us, could never take away sin. But Jesus, when he had offered up himself once, went and sat down at the right hand of God, having perfected them forever who would come to God through him. The sacrifices are all done. The pictures are all done. The temple is all done. The priests are all done. It's all over because Jesus finished the work. So I'm just giving you this now because we just came across the first reference to Jesus being a high priest at the end of chapter 2 last time, where it says in verse 17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." So Jesus took the place that the priests of the Old Testament took. When you took your offering to God, you went to the temple with it, and the priests at the temple took that offering and offered it for you to God. It was their work that they did in helping to take care of the sins of the people. They stood before God and offered your sacrifices to him, helping you to come to God through the blood of your sacrifice to seek forgiveness of sins. But those people who went to the temple and saw those priests had to go back at least they had to go back once a year. The high priest himself, and this is all coming in the future chapters, the high priest himself had to go into the holiest place once a year and offer blood first for himself and then for the sins of the people. And so Jesus, he comes, and he is made like his brethren, he sacrifices himself on the cross, sheds his blood for the sins of the people, and every work that ever needed to be done for the state of a human being and for their soul in regarding their sin and being made right with God has been done once for all. It is forever finished. There is nothing else more that any human being ever needs to seek but to that one sacrifice that was made by Jesus, wherein he can make you perfect forever through his sacrifice. So as we come to chapter 3, we start this first verse. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Now, interestingly enough, there is some doctrine which I would personally call false doctrine floating around, that there only ever were 12 apostles, and that when it says in the gift lists in the New Testament that God has set forth in the church first apostles, then prophets, etc., 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 that those gifts were for the early church only, they don't apply today, and God does not have apostles anymore, and so on. And so they also make the ordaining of an apostle by Peter in the book of Acts as an error that Peter made, because Paul obviously calls himself an apostle, so Paul was the 12th apostle. And I personally disagree with that doctrine, and I don't think it has any major consequence one way or another. But interestingly enough, we have the Holy Ghost right here in Hebrews chapter 3, called Jesus an apostle. He was certainly way above the other apostles that we are referring to in the scriptures. But he himself here is referred to with the same word that all other apostles were referred to. He is the apostle and high priest of our profession. So we are to consider him, verse 2, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Well, if Jesus was faithful to God and Moses was faithful to God, well, why do we say that Jesus has more value than Moses? Why do we change from what Moses wrote and the temple worship that Moses laid out and the daily sacrifices? Why do we change from that to Jesus? Because of verse 3, it says, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. I think that's a pretty strong statement there. You've never gone up to a house and been like, hey, this house is an amazing house. The next words out of your mouth would be, who built this? Or who designed this? You would always look at the thing that had been built and wonder who was the master behind it. Moses was just part of the house. He was the builder of nothing. He was just one of the members of the house of God. So it is that the man who built the house is counted worthy of more glory than Moses. So verse 4, for every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. All right? God spent a lot of time with Moses in the mountain. I don't know where else. I know that God communicated a lot of the revelation to Moses about the temple or tabernacle and how it was to be built, and of all the sacrifices that were to go into it, and of the furniture that were to go, everything about it. He communicated a lot of that to him up in the mountain. I don't know if that's where Moses got all of his information from, but I believe Moses spent at least 80 days in the mountain with God. I believe it was at least 40 days twice he did. And God gave Moses all the details that he wanted, how the tabernacle was to be built and how it was to be arranged, and of the place, the holiest of all, where the mercy seat was going to be, and of the altar, and so on. And Moses was faithful to everything that God gave him. In that, he came and he wrote it down just exactly like God said it. Because just exactly like God said it, every single thing that God designed in that earthly worship of the tabernacle was to be an accurate representation of the work of Jesus Christ. And so Moses, it was very important that Moses write it down just like God gave it to him. There was no change ever to be made to it. It was always going to be the way that God showed it, because God was showing ahead of time the work that Jesus was going to do later. So Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. Now just so you catch this clearly, you start the first word of verse 7 and drop down to verse 12. It says, wherefore, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And in between that first word of the seventh verse and verse 12 is a parenthesis where we go off on another thought. You lose it sometimes when the parentheses last that long, and you forget where you were, or the fact that the two thoughts are connected here. But I want you to catch that now, and then we'll start through this thought that comes in between. So wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now, first off, I want to run back to Psalm 95, where this quote comes from. It's important to know this, where this quote comes from, because he's going to use this to prove something very important to us. So Psalm 95 says in verse 7, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with that generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Okay, so this is in the Psalms that this quote is taken from. Now, I'll tell you right now that Hebrews is the book of trouble for troubled souls all over the world. I don't believe there is any other passage anywhere else in the Scriptures that has done more trouble to troubled souls as this book of Hebrews, because there's many, many, many warnings in these Scriptures about continuing in the faith, basically. And so when we read these things and we look at them and we say, we see our sin, and we see the places that we departed from God and did wrong, and then our conscience starts condemning us and beating us up and making us feel in a place of hopelessness, like God cannot save us because we went too far. And many, 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 many people have struggled in these things. But I'm going to tell you, as we go through the book of Hebrews, I want you to remember that this is not the subject of the book of Hebrews. The subject of the book of Hebrews is the fact that Christ is able to save. The subject of the book of Hebrews is the fact that not only is Christ able to save and that we must stick with him if we want salvation, but that all other forms of salvation that were offered in the Old Testament are gone. There's no other hope for humanity. And now that we have Jesus as the way of salvation, we take Jesus if we want salvation, because if we reject him, there's no hope. There is no other religion, there's no other name, there's no other king, there's no other system, there's no other sacrifice, there's no other thing in this wide world that can give a man one iota of help outside of Jesus. So we have him, or we have no hope. And we'll see that numbers of times as we go through this book, that Jesus is the only way. But the very thing that the book of Hebrews is trying to teach us, that Jesus is the only way, and it is through faith in him that will be the only way, the very thing that the book of Hebrews is trying to teach us, we turn away from so many times to another idea that God is pushing us away rather than telling us to come and to stay. So, I want to look at this for a minute here. Where was this? I forgot to write this reference down now. It's somewhere in Numbers is this story when Israel went to the promised land and they complained, and that God told them that they were no longer going to be able to enter into the land. I believe it's Numbers. But I did forget to write this reference down, so now I wanted to turn there. If anybody can find that passage, give it to me quick. Maybe it was Leviticus. I'm looking for the passage where the children of Israel went to search out the land, and they came back and brought an evil report, and God said to them that they were not going to enter into land, but they would be, that their carcasses would fall in the wilderness. All right. That's where we want to go. So, Let's go to chapter 14 of Numbers. I'll just go to verse 26 for right now. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephthah and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which he said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in the which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told these sayings unto all the people of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and gat them up into the top of the mountain, saying, Lo, we be here, and will go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, Wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye have turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites, which dwelt in that hill, and smote them, and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. All right, so this is the story. Now, Israel had, Moses had taken a number of people and sent them up into the land of Canaan to search out the land and to bring back a report of what they found there. And when they came back complaining and saying that it was a bad place and that there was no way they could conquer the land, that it was full of giants, and there was no way that they could get in there, and they were all going to die in there, basically. And without any faith in God, they had no faith in God, they came and brought up an evil report. And when they brought up that evil report, the entire congregation of the children of Israel turned together with one voice against Moses and against God. And they murmured and complained against God and said, I forget exactly how they said it now because I didn't just read that. But they complained against God, and so God turned and he said to them, all right, this is what I'm going to do to you if you want to make this complaint to me. You are going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. You're not going to go into the land. You can't go in there. Everybody 20 years old and upward that complained, that had been numbered of the children of Israel, none of them are going to enter into the land. And your children, 40 years from now, who you said was going to be a prey for these people, they're going to go in and they're going to possess the land. Now, how many of you guys think that sounds like a lost ability for the grace of God where there was no hope of return to? Does that sound pretty much like God gave them up? I think so. All right, but let me tell you something. Do you know that Moses and Aaron, the chief people of Israel, who were friends with God, who communed with God daily, who worked in close relationship with God, and were absolutely saved and went to heaven, got the same judgment on their life as the rest of the congregation? Not at this time, God didn't say it at this time, but to both of them at another time, he also told them that they could not go into the land where they were going. Now, I want you to remember that we're here dealing under the law. The law was harsh. It was tough on people. It offered mercy in some ways, but in some ways it was very hard. And in these times where God said to these people that they would not go into land, he gave them 40 years to get right with him. And the fact that they were not allowed into the land of Canaan has nothing to do with whether or not they could have or could have not been right with God. Okay, salvation was not withheld from them except in the picture here. All right? That is an absolute and clear necessity of the case in this story. So God barred them from entering into the promised land. He told them that they would not get the rest of the promised land. Now, in the New Testament, we are applying this to salvation, okay? If we do not put our faith in God, we will lose the promised rest that He has promised through Christ Jesus to all humans on this earth if we don't put our faith in God. However, not everything in this story can be lined up exactly, and the fact that God said this to the people that they could not go into the promised land did not bar any of these people from salvation through Jesus Christ. And doubtless, it's doubtless that some of these people who died in the wilderness because of that sin didn't potentially get right with God as well. We don't have those stories, okay? So, back to Hebrews. This is the time, the specific time that we are referencing here, or rather that was referenced in Psalm 95 that Hebrews is now quoting. The time when God swore to them in His wrath that they should not enter into His rest. All right, so we're going to break this down a little bit. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Wherefore, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Okay. So, in the story of the Old Testament, the thing that was taken away from those people was not a chance for salvation, but rather a chance to go into the land which they were going to inherit, which, as I said, was also taken away from both Moses and Aaron, who were both definitely saved. So we look at bleak situations like this where God turned against somebody, and we look at as though you have a chance. If you don't perform in that chance, your chances will be taken away. And I have met so many struggling Christians, so many struggling Christians, I used to be one, that have struggled with the things of God, feeling like they had, for some reason or another, over many different issues, have come to a place where God has rejected them and will no longer hear them or listen to them. And they go on throughout their lives disobeying every single thing that Hebrews tells us to do to make sure that we are not one of those rejected people. All right? I want you to see this now. What are we supposed to do to make sure that we are not one of those rejected people? Well, we are supposed to assume that God has abandoned us, right? No, that's not what it says. What it says we're supposed to do to make sure that we aren't one of those rejected people that can't enter into the rest is to take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, the fact is, the person who gets into that state of mind, worrying about the acceptance of God, is already disobeying this verse where they are not taking heed to maintain the one thing that God asks for them to maintain, that those people in the wilderness didn't have. They are failing to maintain their faith. And you say, well, the people there only got one chance to have faith, and once they blew it, God didn't give them a chance again. All right? It's interesting, there's other scriptures in the Bible. And I'm going to beat this one, because when God speaks and he offers out his hands of mercy to the human race, we have 6 million reasons why we won't come to God. Most of the time it's our sin. But as soon as we get serious about the things of God, then we find out that we can't come because God won't have us. And it's never been the truth. It's never been the truth. And God, sitting and looking at the situation, tries to talk us through this in the book of Hebrews, the very book that we use to try to exclude ourselves from the mercy of God. Now, before I go any further on that thought, I want to finish another thought, because there's a lot of stuff going on in here. I want to show you what exactly he is proving from this quotation that he quotes, okay? So he says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily," daily. That's funny. "Exhort one another daily." In other words, you church of God, you're supposed to talk to each other every day, somebody, somewhere. You're always supposed to be talking to somebody, exhorting them to stay in the faith. "Exhort one another today," or daily, "while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. How could that happen to the people of God? This is incredible that we need daily warnings to maintain our heart with God, because we can be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And if we are hardened through the deceitfulness of sin and we lose our faith and we wander off into the blackness of the darkness where we leave God, then we are off in a place where, as a full rejection of the Christ, we are out of hope to enter into his rest. So we need to exhort each other. "For we," verse 14, "are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." In other words, just claiming to be a Christian isn't what gets you saved, but coming to Christ and abiding in him is where we see true salvation. "While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. We continue this thought through half of the next chapter. I don't feel like I should jump into that right now. Maybe we better just jump into chapter 4 really quick here and just get ahead of ourselves while we're on this. Because in verse 7 of chapter 4, he says, "Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, Joshua," okay, the Greek word, the Greek for Joshua is Jesus, all right? So that we're referring now back to Joshua. This verse here may confuse some people, but this is not the Jesus that we know. This is talking back about Joshua of the Old Testament. "For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day?" All right? So we go back to the Old Testament and we find this quote that this author of Hebrews is quoting from in Psalm 95. But it is hundreds of years after Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land. I don't want you to miss this. This is very important. When Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land, he led them in to conquer the land and give them rest. But it wasn't the rest that God was looking to bring us to. And this is why we're comparing Jesus here to the law and to the Old Testament and to the tabernacle and temple worship and the sacrifices and so on. And we're proving from the Old Testament that Jesus has something better to offer to us than what the law did. How is this? Because Moses had said to the people, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, but the first 40 years eventually went away. And then Joshua comes along and he leads the people across the Jordan River. And they go in there and they conquer and inherit the land. 400 years after Joshua leads the people into the promised land and they inherit the land, another author picks up his pen and he begins to write about this day that we're calling today in chapters 3 and 4 of Hebrews. What is the author writing about? Let's go back there again really quick. I hope you guys are following me. I'm feeling like I'm cutting this up a little bit because this thought is so deep and intense to follow it through all the time here. I hope I'm not losing anybody here. Psalm 95 is not talking about the Old Testament saints. Start in the beginning of Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us, who's us? Well, right now, today, right now, it's us, the people in this room. But back when this psalm was written, it was the people of David's day, all right? Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalm. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation, as in the day of the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works. 40 years long was I grieved with that generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Now, if you come back to Hebrews chapter 4, he says, again, he limiteth a certain day in David, saying today. 400 years after Joshua gave the children of Israel rest in the promised land, David writes about a day. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? If Joshua had given the children of Israel rest, God would not have come and spoken to the children of Israel again about a today, when he's referring back to the time when the children of Israel couldn't enter into the rest because of their unbelief. David comes along and he says to the people, today hear the voice of God, today. This is the day we hear the voice of God. Don't be back like those people back then. Why would we be like those people back then if the things that were withheld from those people are something that we now all have? See, what was withheld from those people when they sinned was the ability to enter into the promised land. Well, all the people that Psalm 95 was written to, and the people who would have been singing that and reading that psalm, were in the promised land. And so what the point that Hebrews is making here of this fact that Psalm 95 says today was a proof that there remains a rest for the people of God, still a rest that was different from entering into the promised land. It is the rest of entering into Jesus Christ. And every one of us on earth, is now told by the author of Hebrews, don't be like the people of Israel when they hardened their hearts and wouldn't believe God. And so he swore in his wrath that they wouldn't enter into his rest. Don't be like them. Don't have that unbelief, but stick it out with God. Serve him. Stay with him. Exhort one another daily. Don't wander away. Don't be pulled away by sin. Don't let your hearts become cold from God. Keep your faith in God because there is still a rest for the people of God. Anybody who wants this rest in Christ can have this rest in Christ on one condition: if they will put their faith in him. And anybody who will not put their faith in him will be rejected. All right? So, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now, when does the Holy Ghost say this? Well, the Holy Ghost said this back in David's day in Psalm 95. But then the Holy Ghost, so to make certain that all of the people of the earth got its full meaning, had another person, who we don't know who it was, he had another person come and quote these words and put it into the day of grace, where God calls to the entire world to come to him and put their faith in Jesus Christ, his Son, and find the salvation that is offered through him who offered up himself once for the sins of the world. And so what is today? If we had read this in Psalm 95, we could sit and have an argument about what today is. But we can't anymore. Because now, the Holy Ghost saith, today. Somewhere around 2,000 years ago, when we can't pin a date, some man picked up his pen, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, quoted Psalm 95 in this chapter. And what he said is stunning if you will listen to it. He said, as the Holy Ghost saith, today. Who was he talking to when he said these words? As the Holy Ghost saith, today. Was he talking to the Hebrews, or was he talking to the people that are sitting in this room? If the Holy Ghost said today, and the Bible, the Word of God, the ever-living Word of God that offers salvation to the people on earth, if the Bible says that the Holy Ghost says today, then the Holy Ghost says today. Someday in August 2021, and he says this, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God, one of the persons of the Godhead, says today to every single person who is sitting in this world, no matter where they have been or what they have done, no matter what has happened in their life, no matter what they believe, no matter what they think, the Holy Ghost says today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now, why would the Holy Ghost be saying today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, if there was a bunch of us who had passed that day and that day was gone? You see, it wasn't Moses who had written today. It was somebody else in the Psalms. It appears like chapter 4 is telling us that David wrote that psalm, though the psalm does not say. So let's say David wrote that psalm. But who was David talking about? According to this author in Hebrews, David was talking about us who can enter into the rest that Jesus has provided when he took our place on the cross. And so if David was speaking about that day, then today is today. And if today is today, then God is speaking to every single person on earth. Those who struggle, those who think that the day of grace has passed for them, those who think that God has shut them out of the rest. And he's saying these words very loud and clear. Today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Because we want to harden our hearts and turn against God. We want to. We humans with sin in our hearts want to turn away from God with a hardness of heart and will not believe the offer of salvation that he has put out to the whole world. And the Holy Ghost comes to us and says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, because there is a rest that is offered to anybody who will have it. In Christ Jesus. Anybody. So he says, we should exhort one another daily while it is called today. That's today. That wasn't for the Hebrew church. That's for this church. We should exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Well, what if we don't? You know, if we don't, and we're still here, the Holy Ghost says, today, if you will hear his voice. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? 40 years. I thought we're referring back to an incident, a single incident in which they were barred from the promised land. No. We are referring to that incident where they were barred from the promised land and the next 40 years that it says he was grieved with them for 40 years. Was it not with them that had sinned whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not. Now, if any of those people who had believed not back in the Old Testament had come to God and put their faith in him and believed in that specific story under the law, does not mean that they would have been given, let into the promised land, okay? They were already barred from the promised land. But that barring from the promised land is not a picture of salvation in that story anyway, because Moses and Aaron, as I said, were both also barred from the promised land, and they were the people of God. So, what is it? Is it, if there was any one thing that God wants every one of his people to have, if they are going to enter into that rest that only Jesus can provide, there's one thing that we all must have. Faith. Because it was through unbelief that they were barred. They were not allowed in because of unbelief. And so many times we turn away from God in unbelief because that's where our hearts are. Now I know we're running a few minutes late already. I didn't think this was going to take this long. But I want to just turn quickly to Romans chapter 11. You say, because somebody is going to sit here and somebody somewhere is going to say, but I had my chance. I did believe God one time, and then I turned away. And then he put up his hand against me and said, no, I have no offer anymore for you. You're done. You've sinned too far. You may not be saved anymore. All hope for you is over. I wonder why we will go to the scriptures and pick out certain verses sometimes. I did this when I was young. I did this for a couple of years. I was in despair. We go to the scriptures and we pick out certain verses that we seem to be able to make against us. But then we completely ignore hundreds of other verses that speak on the opposite side and will not put our faith in God in spite of the offer that he holds out. And I want to just give you one of those verses in Romans chapter 11, verse 17. Listen carefully to this. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say, then the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. He's talking right now about the nation of Israel, okay? Clearly, the nation, he's talking about the fact that that Israel has been set aside to a degree, and that God has turned to the Gentiles. And so now God has taken the Gentiles and grafted them into his salvation, and Israel has been cut off. All right? So, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. Well, now it's over for them, right? Because of people who come to a place of unbelief are broken off, cut off of the tree, then it's hopeless to them, according to the way some of us want to think sometimes. They were broken, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut off, if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Now you bring me every sinner who refuses to put his faith in God and says that God won't have him. You bring me every sinner, and I'll stuff their nose and I'll rub it right into this olive tree. Because God says, according to this, if you were once put into the tree of God and were saved, and then you fell away through unbelief, and you can interpret this doctrinally however you can come to it, but if you were once there and were cut off because of unbelief, but don't still abide in unbelief and come back in, then he's more able or more likely to put you back in the tree that you used to be in by nature than a person who was wild by nature. That's what he says. You wonder sometimes how sinful and bad the human mind is when we always want to interpret everything that God says against us rather than for us. But I'm telling you, Hebrews is warning you. The warning that Hebrews is giving you here is to keep up your faith, because it is only in this sacrifice that is far better than the law, that speaks far better things of everything from the Old Testament, that's better than the angels, better than Moses, better than the sacrifices, better than the tabernacle, better than everything that ever could be offered in the Old Testament. This sacrifice is only available for those who will put their faith in it. So it is not available to anybody else. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And anybody who misses heaven, who believes in God, wants to be saved, but misses heaven, will miss heaven for one simple sin because of their unbelief. We'll have to cover this a little bit more as we go into the fourth chapter, because the thought continues. But I'm going to quit. We're already over our time. We're going to dismiss for tonight.